13th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Let us pray. Father, again we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thee that we might not only hear it with our ears and understand it with our minds, but that we might actually permit it to work out in our lives for the glory of thy Son. We just seek this. We remember Dennis and Kathy's little girl again. We commend her to thee and ask thy hand upon her, even in healing, and whatever is required for that healing, we seek that thou provide it. We just commend her to thee and would ask thee, knowing that sometimes we ask not, but we would ask. And therefore we don't receive, but we would ask that we might receive. We ask thy blessing on those who are not here, that thou work in their lives and hearts and draw them to thyself. Help us who are to be drawn to thee and to live for thee, fully and totally and completely. We seek it in Jesus Christ's name, our Lord. Amen. Now, I'd like to ask you something. It's a little personal. If you were able to do so, have you heeded the exhortation where it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares? We have an opportunity now to entertain some of the Lord's servants. And if we believe the word of God and would act on it, then we have to inconvenience ourselves sometimes to do it. It always costs, and that's why some people never grow. Now, when I say this, I'm not criticizing you. I don't know who's offered to do it and who hasn't offered to do it. But I'm saying here's an opportunity to fulfill this thing. And I've seen where people have stopped at a given point and said, well, I don't feel like doing that. And they cease to grow. And it's important if we see something that we can do to apply it to our lives. And I'm very conscious of this in my own life, and it makes me, in a sense, really tremble not to do what God wants me to do. Because I'm afraid then that he's going to say, well, sir, you haven't done that, and until you move in that direction, that is a stalemate, and it is. But this is something that we could be very practical in then, to entertain these strangers to us, and God will make a blessing to us. I had a man come up to me at the fair, and since then I've wondered whether the Lord sent that man particularly. He came in, he was a very plain-looking man, and he said to me, you know, this is a great thing that you have going here, but we have to ask God for strength that we might not be afraid to testify. And I thought, how true, how true, because it's not native to us to be bold in the Lord. And I thought, what a word of exhortation. And he was a very simple man. I could tell from his conversation that he didn't know a great deal of the Bible. Yet he said that, and that was so important to me. And I think that sometimes we entertain angels unawares. Afterward, I thought, that man said that for God. He didn't say that of himself. I could sense that here was something from God. And sometimes God will send into our lives those people, and maybe angels unawares, to instruct us. But we'll go on now, because I'm anxious to get to another portion. Would you start, please, now with, we'll start with verse 9. And it says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied thereby. Now, would you turn over to 1 Timothy 4, because this is so applicable. When you get out in the public, like I have been this past week, you see strange doctrines being taught. And people come up and ask strange questions or make strange comments that are so foreign to the Bible, and you sense that Satan is active. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, verse 1, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And notice that it's not the men themselves that initiate the thing, but it's seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And sometimes you sense this in speaking to people, that there's something that lies behind them. Two JWs came up, and the woman, I think, would have turned, but the man was so instilled in this, and he would argue points that had no regard for the important things. So I said to this woman, she was standing next to me, they had two little kids, and the three little kids, and the little boy was old enough to listen, and he was listening intently to this. And one of the men was giving the man a verse, and the man wouldn't accept it. He wouldn't accept the word. And she would look to her husband and say, "Well, what do you say?" as if he would tell her. So I said to her, I said, "You know what you have to be concerned about? Your sin." I said, "That's what concerns me, your sin." And she looked at me and she said, "Yeah." Now, you see, Satan has diverse doctrines and doctrines of demons, and he gets the people distracted, and he says, "A loving God wouldn't send you to hell. How can you accept the Bible like that?" And God says, "That's not the point. What about your sin?" And if a person gets a sense of sin, and then they'll say, "I need a Savior." And they won't be saying, "Jesus Christ, isn't it?" They'll say, "Maybe He is it. And if He is, I want to know." And Satan works like that. He speaks lies and hypocrisy. And after a while, their conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron. And that fellow, I don't know if we could ever touch him. But one of the things that they do, of course, is forbidding to marry and then commanding to abstain from meat. And that's an interesting statement, because the Hindus, who are we know have a satanic doctrine, and spiritists, they advise their people not to eat any meat. This is part of their doctrine. And that's exactly what the Lord says here. They command to abstain from meats. And these things are not profitable to those that become occupied with it. And the Spirit of God is saying to us, don't get involved with that sort of thing. And here we have it in this verse, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." We're not to get all bent out of shape by special diets or something like this. To become a vegetarian might be all right, but I don't think that the Lord expects that, because He says He's given us all things. Notice in verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." And so He says that God says it's all right, you eat meat. Now, it's important for us to be balanced in our thinking, so that we think as God thinks and not go off on some tangent that is so ridiculous and almost madness with some people. But here's what we have to do. We have to have hearts that are established with grace. And that's what God wants us to be controlled by, not by other things like that. Now go over to Romans 15 just to see the other side, because I think it's Romans 15. I'll tell you in a second. Romans 14. And notice there is that regard. We have to have people who are concerned about the use of the meat and whether they're offered to idols or whatever might cause a stumbling block. But notice, if you will, verse 20, "For meat destroy not the work of God. For what I eat don't destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eateth with offense." And there can be times when meat should be controlled. I told a Bible study class this. I don't know if I told you this, but I'll repeat it because it is of value. This Muslim who was saved was in Moody Bible Institute, and they were having a get-together with some food afterward. And they had a long table, like a smorgasbord, that laid out, and they had ham, of course, and they had beef, and they had cheeses and sausages all along down the line. And a Christian was walking with this Muslim, and when they came to the ham, he didn't take any. And the Christian said, "You're no longer under Muslim rule, because the Muslims will not eat pork. They are like the Jews in that regard." And he said, "No," he says, "I don't eat pork." He says, "Well, you're free now. You're a Christian." He said, "You can eat that if you want to." He says, "I realize that." He said, "But when I go back to my native land," he said, "one of the first questions my father will ask me, and he's not a saved man, will be, did you eat the meat of the infidels? And he said, I'll be able to say to him, no, Father, I have not eaten any pork. And he will listen to me then. And so there are times when we can't offend with our what we eat. And this is why it says it is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And so we have to be careful if certain persons object to what we might do to avoid doing it or let them know. You say, that's hypocritical. No, it's not hypocritical. If one can do it in faith, notice verse 22, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. If a man could do something that others might object to, but he feels clear before God, he's to do it before God and not let anyone else see him. Because if he does, he might prove a stumbling block when it is no stumbling block to him, is what the Lord is saying. Of course, that calls for balanced thinking now, and our hearts should be established by grace and not by meat, as it says. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth that not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And if a man says, well, I don't know whether this is right or wrong, I doubt that it might be right, then he's going to be judged for what he eats. And that doesn't mean eternal punishment or anything, but he'll have judgment against himself because he's sinning. Whatsoever is not of faith, if he can't do it in faith, then he is sinning. This is the thrust of it, and it's a passage to think about and something that we might well consider for our brothers or sisters' sake. Now, these go back to our passage in Hebrews, because the thrust, of course, is against the Jew who is trying to bring people under the law. And the Lord says not to be occupied with those things, trying to get them under the law again. Because you've been delivered from that, and you don't have to be concerned about whether you eat pork or not, or what the Jews would call that which is not kosher. Don't be concerned about that which is under the law. And then he goes on to say, in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which are serve the tabernacle. Now, I referred to this in the worship meeting the morning meeting last week. But it's interesting to note that when the Jewish priest did slay the animal and bring that offering into the tabernacle, and once again, I saw it when I was east. Hilda and I and Linda Sue went to see this tabernacle, and it's about the size of the stage with the curtain in between. And it was very graphic to see, and it was about the height of the stage here. The tabernacle's about that high. And they had the woven curtain there. Some Jewish woman had woven it. It took them two or three years to do it. And you could look into the holy place, and here was this curtain here, and you could see how the priest would come in, and he would stand before that curtain, and he would sprinkle the blood like that, seven times. Now, if he did that with an offering, he could not eat of that offering. He would have to take that whole, the remainder of it that was not burnt there on the altar, and bring it outside the camp. And in a clean place, he would burn it. And then that was used for other things, for cleansing. But he could not eat of that offering. And that's what is being said here. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin was burned without the camp. And those priests could not eat of it. They were forbidden to eat of that. Now, however, the contrast is had, because we have an altar, and though they had no right to eat, those priests have no right to eat, yet we have an altar, and the only altar that the Christian has is not up at the front of some church. The altar is the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's where his offering was made. And we go back by faith to that altar, and we see him by faith as our sacrifice, being sacrificed there. And not only that, his blood was taken and sprinkled, as it were, in the sanctuary before God to speak eternally for us. And yet we are different from those priests. They could not have eaten of an offering like that. But God says we should feed on Jesus Christ. Now, this is a wonderful thing for us, because as we believe on him, let me refer once again to that verse. That's in John, the 6th chapter, just to pick it up. This has confused some, as you well know, but it need not confuse us at all. By correct interpretation, and the Bible interprets itself by verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So there's the eating and the drinking, And we have a right, even though his blood was taken into the sanctuary, we have the right to eat of him and to drink of him and as a continual thing. Now, in verse 50, he says, verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. But this, he's speaking about himself, is the bread which cometh down from heaven. Then man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews didn't understand. And this is the problem of both the Lutheran Church, who feel that by partaking of the emblems, they sustain their eternal life. This is what they think. As they feed on that bread, and though they say it is not literally the bread and the body and blood of the Lord as do the Roman Catholics, yet they hold that the presence is there in that. And by eating of that, they sustain their eternal life by that particular work. And this is why they repeat it and repeat it and hold to it. And they use this passage to prove this. While the Roman Catholic Church, of course, takes it to be literally the fact that that wafer is, this is Jesus. I heard one priest said, this is Jesus. And they think literally that is changed into the body of Christ, which of course it is not, because it is still a wafer, and if you analyze it chemically, it would not be flesh. And the blood in the cup is not blood, even though they say that it is changed. But if you analyze it, it would still be fruit of the vine. And the Lord protects that, and I'd just like to give you a couple of things that will give you ammunition against it. Look at Matthew 26, because this is brought up by both, and we might well find out what is the Lord says. Matthew 26:27. Now this is a verse, these are the verses they use and misunderstand. The Lutheran doctrine is a little more difficult to refute than the other because they don't say it's literally that. But notice verse 27, and he, that's Jesus, took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. Now he doesn't mean drink all that is in the cup. He's saying each one of you drink of it. Drink ye, plural you. There, this is the advantage of King James. The ye means it's more than one you. So drink you, each of you disciples, all of you, you all, of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Now catch it. And you see how it can be defeated. They say, at the moment that he says, this is my blood, and holds up the chalice, that at that moment it is changed into blood. All right? Now, it would seem like that would be true, but notice the next verse. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. It was not changed. It was still fruit of the vine, you see? And so the God protects us from being deceived by that and saying, well, it was literally changed into blood. No, the Lord says it's still fruit of the vine, even though he says it symbolically it's the blood. Now go over to 1 Corinthians 11 and see how he protects us against the bread being misused in that sense. In verse 24, the Apostle Paul says what had been revealed to him about the Lord and the Lord's Supper. And when he had given thanks, he's speaking about Christ. And when the Lord Jesus had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, and said, take ye, this is my body. At that moment is when the priest is said to have the ability to change it into the body of the Lord, literally his body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now watch how God protects. For as oft as ye eat this bread, not body, all right? It's still bread. And so the Lord keeps us from being deceived by reminding us that it has not been changed. Now, of course, we realize that we do this simply in remembrance of him. That's all it is, a remembrance feast, and it calls to mind. It's a picture for us of what Christ has done and refreshes us in our memories as we partake of it. A man came up to me at the fair, and he said, I am a Baptist. He said, and I'm a pastor of a Baptist church. He said, but I've been out to Turkey Hill a couple of times, and he said, I've never seen anything like it. He said, I've never seen people who desire the Word of God as those people desire the Word of God. He said, in my church, he said, I'd like to stir up this, but he said, I just can't do it. He said, it just doesn't come. He said, but there I find a devotion to the Lord and a desire to go on for God that I can't explain. I said, there are two reasons. One is that there's the emphasis on the Word of God and the actual following of its dictates. And as people do this, their desire for the Word increases and their lives will be changed. The other reason, I said, is because we remember the Lord every Sunday. And if we didn't think about Him during the week very much because of business occupation or just lack on our part, on a Sunday morning we're brought together and there we think solely of Him. We don't ask Him for anything. I said, we don't ask Him for anything. We don't have any ministry as such of exhortation. I said, simply we remember what He's done and then thank Him for it. And I said, this is what does it. And it will. You see, that's the advantage of our method of meeting and our way of meeting, because it will draw us to Him. And that's why the Lord gave it to us, I'm sure, that we might do that very thing. And we don't have to be deceived. The Jews couldn't accept this. They said, how can you eat a man's flesh? Which, of course, was a good question. But once again, the point here is that they didn't listen to what He said. And when people reject some given area of doctrine, then they move into another area. Because they don't accept this, they will not understand this. And it will confuse them. And that's so much the reason for the variety of things that we have. And it just points up to me this. Get back to the Word of God. What does God say? And see exactly what He says. And then say, all right, by God's grace, I will do what He says. And not try to make it fit some pattern or anything like that. But see. And as we go, when I was a young man, I used to listen to my older brothers, and I couldn't come to a conclusion for the simple reason that I didn't have enough knowledge. You can't have come to certain conclusions about the Word of God without sufficient knowledge. It's evident. So what do? You trust those who have gone before, whom you know will seek to follow the Word of God as best they can. And you say, well, those men have been in it for a long time, and they are sincere, and I don't see any distortion of the Word as far as I can see. So for the moment, I will accept that as being what God is saying. And as I grow and go on, I am going to explore it for myself. Now, this is essential that we do this. And we should. We should say, about whatever doctrine we hold, is that correct? There's nothing wrong with it. Saying that, I want to be convinced of the Lord myself, that He is saying that. And that's what gives us a grip. And that's what gives us conviction, so we can say, I believe it, and I believe it because God has taught me. Now, I'm not saying there's no value in teachers. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we should listen to them because they have explored it, they have gone before. And I used to think like this. And there are certain things that I'd say, I can't come to a conclusion in my own mind, but at least I'm going to accept that on the basis that these men are teaching it, and they are sincere, and know the Word. And that's the way it should be. But then grow on until it becomes a part of us. So we don't want to become deceived by strange doctrines. And we want to eat of that altar as priests to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and really see Him. Now, when we come here as of a Sunday morning, I'm going to deviate just a trifle because of our time. But when you come here on a Sunday morning, be sure that before you get here, you are in touch. Now, when I say this to you, again, I speak to myself, and I've learned that this is the only way I can do it. If the night before you can spend some time with the Lord, reading His Word, and being sure you're in touch, there's no unconfessed sin in your life, so that the night before you're not watching some TV program that has you way out in outer space or something, and Sunday morning, maybe the first thought you have is what you saw last night, because that's the way our minds are made up. And we think that way. But if we can prepare our hearts before for the meeting, and then Sunday morning, get up a little early. Rough, eh? Yeah, it's rough. But you get up a little early, and you get your Bible, and you open your Bible, and you say to the Lord, Lord, just speak to me. Lead me even to think about what is going to be had. This morning when I got up at the table, I read a portion from Colossians. It's the portion that was read at morning meeting this morning. Now, it's amazing how God reads. I didn't know what was going to be read, evidently. But God will lead us. If we want to be led, He'll lead us. And then our hearts can be prepared. And when we walk in, we don't have to get all tuned up as the songs go on. But we're right there, ready to listen and ready to praise the Lord. And when a brother gives out the first song, we can say, Lord, that's it. That's what I want to say to you. And that's the way it should be. And if we do that, we'll enjoy that meeting. And it is the most enjoyable meeting of all meetings if we once can catch it. I said to this colored boy, this black boy, he was talking to me about the worship meeting, and I said, I've been doing it for about 50 years now. I guess it's longer than that. I didn't tell him how old I was. But I said, I've been doing it at least 50 years, and I don't get tired of it. And we don't. When the Lord renews it Sunday after Sunday, and we catch a sight of Him again, there's no boring bit about it at all. But we have to be in touch. Let us pray. Father, we just thank Thee once again for Thy precious Word. We ask Thee that it will become indeed our food, our light, the instructor that we need so that we might walk before Thee and enjoy Thyself right now, because time slips away from us so fast. Help us not to say, I will be a better Christian tomorrow, but help us to say, I will be a Christian right now. As we apply this word that we've even heard this morning, we just seek this. Bless each class now. Bless the children. Help them to absorb these things, not only intellectually, but by experience. We just seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.